And I still, I had a meeting, the staff meeting this morning, and we have come to some pretty concrete conclusions on what we're going to do. So I will be announcing that next week for sure. There's one more hurdle we've got to jump over, but it looks like we will be going to a Wednesday night service for sure. And then our Sunday service time is probably going to stay the same. But in the future, there is a desire for us to probably go to a morning service down here, probably 11 a.m. service at some point in time, and start to make that transition so that when a church is fully built, a new church is built on the main highway, we're already ready at that point to have a morning service where we will already be having a morning service, and then adding a night service will be no big deal. So that transition is starting to take place. But the first step is adding our Wednesday night service. So we will be giving you that concrete date of when it's going to officially kick off, and we want to kick it off right. And who knows, we may even bring in a special speaker on our first one just to kick it off on a fun note. That is something that is definitely going to happen. So all of you can keep that on your radar. That is it will be happening by the first part of October. So that gives you how quick it's going to happen. It will be happening by October. So we'll give you the exact date of when we're going to do that so that you can start to plan your schedules. I'm letting you know that now so that if you need to shift your grocery night or you need to shift the extra stuff that you do during the week. And I know you, when we weren't having a Wednesday night service, stuff fills that void. That's normal. But we're going to have to start to shift those things, because if we're going to go to the next level, it's going to require more commitment out of all of us. That means I got to prepare for more messages. I got to be on my A game on a Wednesday night, just like I am on a Sunday. But the other thing is, it also has the doors open on another night during the week, that if somebody's walking by and they feel the power of the Holy Ghost, there's a lighthouse open more than one day a week. And I believe that's imperative to go to the next level in Jesus' name. We probably will be shifting to home mission status real soon. And that will also open up some more avenues for grants from the organization, which will enhance our building program immensely a lot quicker. So I will be letting you know more about that. So we are at a turning point, an exciting point, scary point, all at the same time. But it's a fun point to be. So keep that in mind. So that means we're going to need Brother Nick to be down here in his suit and tie and learning how to do things and baptized in Jesus' name, because I need more help now. So I am excited, and the more hands we have on deck to see this thing, I want to see Nick right there hand in hand with me swinging a hammer. We're building that new church in Jesus' name. And who knows, we may win some of his family. They all play music. We can always use more music, can't we? We just win them all in Jesus' name, baptize them in Jesus' name. Absolutely. So I'm excited with what we're at, where we're going. I just want to and you'll, as I list the title of my message, which you guys all know if you were on the text list this morning, you will know what I'm doing right now is what I'm about to preach. And we are going to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 29, verse number 18. Give honor to my wife. I don't often get a chance to do that, but she is a big help. And we've had such a fun week, me and my wife, this weekend. We had extra time this weekend, and we got a lot accomplished. She now has rails on her front porch. Hallelujah. There's a lot of stuff we wanted to get accomplished, and God helped us get a lot of stuff accomplished this week. We was driving down the road. Can I just let you on the inside? See, we was driving down the road, and she looked at me and she said, "Honey, we've had so much fun, and we got a lot done this week in Jesus' name," and that's exciting. That's the way marriage should be. It should be exciting. It should be fun. Every week shouldn't be an adventure. It should be an exciting adventure of forward thinking. Proverbs chapter number 29, verse number 18 is where we are going. I apologize to Brother Smith back there. I did not get him my scriptures, so he's scrambling while I'm stalling to get those. Proverbs 29, verse number 18. There is something that we're probably not going to do this year. Walkerton has one if any of you want to go. There is a marriage retreat. But next year I would like to try to pull some more things like that off on our own, to do a marriage retreat and more things for our couples and even our singles, to do a little few more things like that. And I think it's needed, because I believe with strong families come strong churches. Strong families and strong churches bring godly children and saves the next generation. So I do admonish us to be thinking about those things. And there's a lot on the horizon right now. And I will be a bit transparent right now. Our giving, all of you that are here today, your giving has been faithful. And we have more giving now than we've ever had, and financially we are doing very well to move to this next level. So I say thank you, because that is just as much a part as being here every Sunday. That giving is also just as critical, because if we don't have a building to come to, we don't have a church. We have a church, but we have to meet in Sister Smith's apartment over there or somewhere. We wouldn't be meeting here. We'd have to borrow Brother Ted's garage or something. But it's nice to come into a nice building and have air conditioning and all of this stuff that we have. It is a blessing. So Proverbs chapter number 29, verse number 18 is a very familiar passage of Scripture, and it reads like this. Where, can you read this with me? Verse number 18, let's all read it together. Where there is no vision, the people what? But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Someone has to sound the alarm. Someone has to say, we're going that way, and lead the charge. Someone has to say, there's going to be revival in Winnemac, and lead the charge. Someone has to say, our family is going to be different next year in Jesus' name, and lead the charge. Whether it be the husband, the wife, or the children, somebody's got to say, you know what? Things can be different. It doesn't have to stay this way, and lead the charge. So I'm going to preach just for a little while on something I preached on almost every other church that I've preached at, except for here. And I think we're at the stage where we need to hear this message now on this topic. Are you a vision builder? Are you a vision builder? Let's all bow our heads. Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you for everything you're doing. We thank you for your mercy, your grace, your anointing. What a sweet spirit you've allowed us to feel here today. A spirit of comfort, a strength, of direction, of guidance, God. We appreciate that so much. There's a lot of things that could have been going on today, God, but we met here and you met us, and we love you so much. God, I'm asking you to move through this message today. You put it in my spirit. You know exactly what you're trying to get across to this church. Help me to deliver it in the proper way and manner. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There are a lot of things you can say about Jesus, or the fact that God came and manifest himself in the flesh. There's a lot of things you can describe Jesus as, a man of humility, a man of character, a man of esteem within the people. But yet he was afflicted and bruised for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. By the chastisement, all of the things that were the negative side, but positive for us, if you will, were all things that described Jesus. Jesus was a master at many things, of how to do a lot of things, but there was one thing that Jesus was better at than anything else. Jesus was a vision caster. Jesus was a master at taking things that weren't and seeing the end product before it ever began to be transformed. Now, that may sound funny, but some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. There are individuals, Brother Nick, you probably know of individuals like this, that can take a bicycle that's just a plain Jane, just a regular old bike, and they can see something in that bike when they put different tires and they put a paint job on that bike and they do all of the different things and they put the kick out wheels on the backside and they put the special rim spinner things on the inside, but they can deck a bike out and make something that an average person would just look at it and say, well, that's just a bike. But there is some individuals that can look at just a bike and see something when it is not even there yet. Some individuals can look at a beautiful pan that looks like just a plain old 9x10 pan. But they don't see just a pan. They say they see a beautiful masterpiece of dessert in that pan. They see, as we ate last night, a banana cake with vanilla pudding through the middle of it. Then on top, a sweet buttercream frosting with pecans all sprinkled on top of that cake. And to someone else, when they looked at that pan before it was anything, to me, just to look at that pan, I would see a pan with a couple scratches in the bottom. But a beautiful, masterful chef looks at that pan and sees the creation before it is anything other than just a pile of flour and sugar and a few pecans on the side. And they see something that no one else can see, and it's a masterful creation as it hits my lips. And you begin to taste what someone else saw before it ever became. Some of you can look at a computer, and to me, it's just a bunch of mumble jumble on a screen. Others of you can look at a computer, and it is the potential to bring into organization everything in your life. It has the potential to reach around the world through the internet. It has the potential to organize every financial thing in your world. It has the potential to communicate to other people without ever picking up a phone. It has the potential to pull up things that can actually transform your mindset. It has the potential to pull up references to the Word of God and cross-references to the Word of God. That today's a way of studying messages, you can pull things from every area in just a matter of a few seconds. Unfortunately, I can't do it. I still have to get the book out. But some other people look at this as a masterful tool. When I see it, it is an ornery little box that defeats me every time. But the reality is, it's all in the eyes of the beholder. I contend that when God looked at you, and God looked at you, and God looked at you, and as I go around this congregation, some of you, I know your stories from the very beginning. As God looked at many of you in your broken state and a place that no one else really even wanted to be around, some of us had reputations that we couldn't escape. We had things that had followed us from our childhood, of things that we had become, which we really didn't want to, but the migration of our life, we had become something other than what we really wanted to be, but it's almost like this little monkey on our back had controlled us to become something than what we really wanted to be. But when God looked down from the portals of heaven, He didn't see just another person, but He saw a child, and He saw a special child, and He knew beyond any shadow of a doubt that He could make that child into a child of His. He didn't see something that the world wanted to throw away. He saw it as a masterpiece of mercy and grace. That He could take the brokenness and put the pieces together again. And patch together, if you will, a broken family and make a beautiful family that could be used by God. And something that the world had discarded and ran over multiple times. God says, now they're broken enough. I can put it back together in a different way than what it was. And when I get done with it, the world will never recognize what that used to be. Because what they're going to see is something that's hidden under under my blood. It's hidden under my spirit. And they will never look back and say, I got here because of what I've done. I got here because I was talented. I got here because I was good. But they will look back and say, I only got here by the grace of God. When God saw something that wasn't and He made it into what it is, it's not because of what I've done. But only God can do this. When I would drive through this city and look at just a normal city, everybody else would drive to that city and say, you know what? That's a burnover town. Nobody can build a church in that town. People have tried for 15 years to build a church in that town and closed up multiple times. There's no way you can build a church in this town. That's not what I saw as I drove through this city. I drove through this city and said, this is a beautiful town. This is a God-fearing town. This is a town that's got false doctrine all around the town. These people love God, but they just don't know God. If someone could get in and breathe a little light into a lost world, could there not be a mighty place, a fortress that God could put as a refuge for broken families, marriages, and homes? Today we stand here as a result of a vision. You stand here and sit here in this congregation today because of a vision. And it wasn't your vision. It was the vision of God. You see, God says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. The real picture of it, that we like to think, I made enough mistakes. I got to my broken place in life that I couldn't go anymore, so I chose God. I contend God probably brought you to that broken place so He could choose you, because that was the only way you would ever follow Him. God saw something in every single one of us that we didn't see. So visions are very important in every avenue of our life. I don't care if it's on the job, the church, in our home, with our children, with our lives. The young people that are here, Brother Nick, Sister Carissa, Christian. There is people that sees potential and a God that sees potential that you don't see in your life. You have no clue where it can lead to. There's others in the back and in front and all around you that sees something other than what's sitting in that chair today. The reality is, what are we going to do with the vision that's cast into our lives? You see, Nick, you have a choice of catching that vision and bringing it to pass, or deserting that vision and choosing your own way. Every single one of our young people have had things invested in their lives. People that have reached in and began to transform and try to help and try to change. But it's up to every single one of us to make the right decisions and decide what we're going to do with what's been invested in our lives. I don't care if it's a person, a man of God, or a woman of God, or another child of God, or God Himself. But every single one of us makes a choice of what we're going to do with the vision that's been cast into our lives. As I stand here today in a pulpit and preaching to such a godly bunch of folks here today, I'm casting a vision of what this church can be. Every week as I step to a pulpit, I breathe something in that's going to make us stronger, that's going to make us a healthier church. And what I'm doing today is trying to convince you that where we're going is worth going to. That what we're trying to do is worth fighting for. What we're trying to accomplish is worth getting in and digging out and doing whatever it takes to get there. But I can stand on a street corner and cast vision and accomplish nothing. Vision of itself is just a picture. of what can be attained and where you can go. But that vision really has no legs. A vision is cast. But if the vision is not caught, the vision dies. The vision can quickly become a dream and not a reality. Then you wake up one day and the vision is gone, and it turns into a dream. But what I'm trying to do today is convince some folks here today, under the anointing and the power and the authority of God, that where we're going is not by happenstance. It's not by accident. We will only get there if we get there on purpose. We will only get there if we apply ourselves, if we push, if we press. And you say, I don't know how much more I can press, Pastor. I'm doing everything I can do. I'm inviting people. I'm doing it. I'm investing. I'm giving. I don't know what more I can do for the kingdom of God. And I understand that reality. But the reality is, progress isn't always observed in day-to-day operations. You see, when you're working in an assembly line, Brother Cody, what looks like just another nail and another piece of trim at the end becomes a motor coach. What looks like a dollar in an offering plate and some tinkling of a piano, a strumming of a guitar, a sending of a text that's a little bit of godly influence, maybe on a bad day, brother, seems like nothing big. But you couple them all together and what you bring out is a masterpiece of the influence of God upon a congregation. A walking through the door, Brother Nick, and you think nobody notices the bike, but the inspiration of my wife and I when we pulled up and my wife said, look, Nick beat us to church today. To you, it's just riding a bike and hauling a guitar on your back. But you didn't know it was the faith of a preacher to build this little faith a little bit higher that says, you know what? People care about what's going on. God's in this thing. It's not by accident. But just a little bit and a little bit and a little bit turns into a whole lot. There's an old saying that says, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. You wouldn't think some things can get accomplished. But with patience and dedication and godliness and righteousness and faithfulness, you'd be amazed what God can do. We're sitting here in a rented building, a great group of people. Little bit of money in the bank. How are we going to build a $150,000 church with this small congregation? It doesn't happen 30,000 at a time. It happens $5 at a time. None of us can go to our bank account and write out a $100,000 check, Brother Ted, can we? It would be wonderful if we could, but we probably wouldn't be saved. But the difference is, the offering plate goes by, and we think it's just $5. But the reality is, if everybody in the church gave $5, guess what? It became a pretty good building fund offering. And all of a sudden, it don't take too many weeks until all of a sudden, 1,000 turns into 2,000, and 2,000 turns into 4,000, 4,000 turns into 10,000, and 10,000 turns into 15,000, and you find it starts growing in bigger implements. Why? Because the momentum is growing and people become excited, and I contend God's beginning to bless because we don't recognize what God's doing, and God sees our faithfulness. And he blesses from the backside. We think it was just an hour of overtime. God's in heaven chuckling saying, it wasn't by accident. We think we just made some extra money on the car when we sold it because we negotiated a good deal. And God's chuckling in heaven saying, no, 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 no. That's because you gave sacrificially 3 months ago, but you don't even remember that now. That's the kind of God we serve. But the reality is, if you don't hear anything else I say today, I can throw all the vision in the world and it can hit that wall and bounce back and hit that wall and go nowhere unless we grab it and we put legs on a vision. It's critical that we grasp hold of what God's trying to do in this city. When we had our anniversary service, I'll just give you a faith builder that built my faith. It was the first time one of my spiritual heroes, my aunt and uncle, was here. Brother and Sister Jeans, elder brother and Sister Jeans. Everybody has gone out of the building. Everybody had already went to the restaurants, and I was closing up. He was still standing right there by the wall, and he turned around. It was just him and I in this sanctuary. And he turned around and he looked me square in the eye. And he said, "Son, you're in the will of God." And to you, those are just words. To me, it's a building block of faith. That you can keep putting blocks on, and you can keep putting blocks on, and you think this wall is a mile long. I'll never get to the end. But it's one block at a time, and another block, and another block, and another block. And you get to the end, and you think, I'll never get to that other end. And it's another block, and it's another block, and it's another block. And before long, you realize, wait, someone's doing that side. Someone's doing that side. And it's starting to look like four walls. And pretty soon you get to the top and you think, how did we get here? It's because there was more people that saw what was going on. And they grabbed hold of the vision. And they saw what was trying to come to pass. Nehemiah could have never built the wall by himself. But as he began to stand up and say, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason? Is there not a purpose? The two began to come over here and say, we'll work on this gate. Two began to work on this gate. Two began to work on this gate. And what started is just one man that said, this isn't right. Turned into a fortress built back into a wall. And a people became something that they were not before. Jesus looked into the eyes of 12 men that were fishermen. Stinky fishermen. Who wants to go hang out with someone that smells like fish 24/7? No doubt they were probably grimy, grubby. They were stuck out on a boat. I don't want to be facetious here, but I've got a hunch they probably weren't well-trimmed individuals. Probably out on the boats for months. But when God walked by that day, he didn't just see fishermen. He saw apostles. He saw individuals that had the potential, Brother Nick, to turn the world upside down. They had something that no one else around them had, and that was a potential to be effective for the kingdom of God. And one by one, as he began to pick one, then he picked another, and he looked at them. He said, don't worry about anything else. Just follow me. Tells me one thing. Jesus didn't sit on the boat eating fish that someone else caught. Now hear me out now. Enjoying the luxury of life. Hey fellas, go evangelize the world. No, he didn't. He said, I'm going. Follow me. The Bible said he didn't tell them to pray. He taught them to pray. He didn't teach them to teach. He demonstrated how to move a crowd. He demonstrated how to get the effects and the mindset to where miracles could be performed. He taught them how to recognize when there was faith in the room. He taught them how to recognize when miracles could be performed. And he also taught them to recognize when the devil was intervening and how to handle those situations. He didn't stand back and say, "Fellas, if you do this and this and this and this, go pray for a while. I've done all the praying in my life I need to. Go on, do your time now." No, he didn't need all that prayer, but he did it for an example to show them, not only will I cast the vision, but I'll be the leader in bringing it to pass. But there came a time that he looked at those apostles and he says, "Fellas, I've given you everything that you need to bring this to pass. Nick, I've given you the guitar lessons. I put strings on the thing. Done everything that could be done. But it's up to you to practice and to play. I've given you everything it needs. But the reality is, it's up to you now." As he looked into the disciples' eyes, he said, "It's going to turn to you for the testimony. I'm going to be dead and I'm going to be gone. I've showed you where to go and I've showed you how to get there. But," he said, "I'm going to pray for one thing, that you enter not into temptation." I don't think he was worried about the disciples going and getting drunk. I don't think he was worried about the disciples backsliding and going and starting a brawl. I don't think that's what he was talking about. But I think he recognized what was going to happen at the moment he took them to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, "Won't you pray with me just for a little while?" I think there's more danger in the temptation of being mediocre and shallow than there is to being outlandish and backslidden. Did he not look at them when he came back and said, "But could you not pray with me but for 1 hour?" Now think about this. How many times had the disciples prayed with Jesus? Probably hundreds. Probably thousands of hours they had spent in prayer of him teaching them how to pray and what to pray and when to pray. And they get to the most pivotal moment. And just before this, he said, "I'm going to pray that you enter not into temptation." And then he's standing there saying, "Guys, I haven't even left yet. And you've succumbed to sleep and slumber. I am putting into your hands the potential to save an entire world. I can't do it. It's up to you to distribute what I am putting into your hands. And that is the gospel, which if you study it, it means good news. I have placed in your hands the good news that has the potential to change the world. And I haven't even left yet. You already got sleepy on me." When God prayed for temptation for those disciples, I believe God knew there would be a time they'd be confused, they would be weak, they'd be tired. And the weakest moments of our lives is when we lose the vision that was put in to us. There's going to be times, Brother Nick, as much as I preach to you, you're going to be running with your friends. It's going to be easier to do things other than what you know was right. Every one of our young people are going to have experiences like that. I don't care how long you've lived for God. It's at those moments that you must remember Jesus looking into those disciples and say, "I'm praying that you enter not into temptation." don't become weak and weary in well-doing. But when you get to those points and moments in life, it's time to pull yourself up and say, you know what? There is a vision. There is a cause. There is a reason. And my little 2 cents worth may not seem like much. But the fact of the matter is, if there's a weak link, it's not going to be me. I'm going to get in the rut. I'm going to get in there. And whatever it takes, I'm going to grind it out. I'm going to do it. I'm going to accomplish it. And when it's done, I'm going to get back to the master and say, give me another vision. I want to see it come to pass. I heard one preacher say, the best way to keep a church growing is if you've kindly reached an established point where everything is right, the church is all right. He said, I'll go in and tear something out and build it over again. He says, because there's nothing worse than a church with nowhere to go. A lackluster, bored church. And I know that sounds odd. That seems weird. Isn't that where we're supposed to be? Consistent. Confident. Comfortable. No. That's not where we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be as apostolics. Paul said, every time I walk into a city, there's one of two things. There's either a mass repentance or there's a revolt. Because I am preaching something that either people are going to grab hold of and tear the world up with, or they're going to try to kill me, one or the other. And if we're apostolic, there should never be a comfortable moment where we sit back in our lap of luxury and we coast to heaven. If you have become bored in the kingdom of God and you have gone lackluster and you're not sure which way to turn, come to me. I'll give you a vision. I'll direct you in something you can do, someplace you can go. I'll give you a list of prayer requests that you'll have more to pray about than you could ever imagine. But don't sit around and say, well, I'm not effective. I have nothing I can do. I don't know what else I can do. The reality is we've got an entire county of over 13,000 people that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't care if you're sitting there on the internet bored, send out some tweets to bragging about how good Jesus is. If you're sitting there in your car, turn up the gospel music. If you're there in the workplace and nothing else to do and don't know what to do, tell somebody your testimony. If you're at the church and you don't know what to do, glance around. Is there any paper on the floor? There's something I can do. I'd rather have a church people that I have to hold back and try to contain. Then I got to get behind with a cow prodder and say, would you please get to work? And thank the Lord we have that kind of church. I am constantly. Sister Denise, are you sure it's not too much? We have more people that can sweep the floor besides you. And you know what she told me? Not till we've got a bigger church. I can handle this. I said, sister, this is a lot to keep up with. But there's going to come a day that I'm going to cast a vision and say, Sister Denise, there's more people that need to be involved. You're going to have to pick up that vision and say, how in the world can I involve somebody in the kingdom of God? And you run with it. You put somebody to work. You teach them how to do things. And no doubt, sister, you're going to be standing beside them when they think they're just cleaning off the altar. And you look at them and say, I remember when he got the Holy Ghost right there. I remember when she prayed through right there. Don't leave a spot of dust, because that may be the potential place for a miracle. And my vision isn't the only vision cast then. Now you've picked up the vision and you're casting it to the next one. They're grabbing the vision, casting it to the next one. And what started as a preacher in a pulpit becomes a massive moving of God and a miracle come to pass. I have in this bag today, as I'm coming to a close, don't worry, we're not going Catholicism on us, but One of the elderly gentlemen of church, some of you have seen some of these, gave me a piece of wood. To some of you, it's just wood. But what this was a piece of wood until someone had a vision. And they began to whittle. And there was a point in time probably when this didn't look like a man. It probably looked more like a fish before it became a man. Because there was some honing that needed to be done. There was some fine-tuning that needed to be accomplished. But something like this could never come to pass unless someone saw what it could be before it was. So as we all stand, I'll turn that for fear of somebody taking a picture saying we're bowing down to some statues now. So when we all look into our own lives, we feel like we as individuals really aren't affecting the kingdom of God. I challenge us to really look into our lives and see what we really are doing. Are there Bible studies we could teach? Is there people we could spend a little time with? Maybe take them to coffee. We buy him a hamburger. Maybe invite him over for dinner. Just be a friend. Is there things around the kingdom of God that you watch my wife or I do that you think, I could do that? Is there things in this city, people in this city, surrounding areas, that you look into their eyes, you think, I don't know who they are, but they sure do look like they're hurting. I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. That you pull out an extra $5. Say, I don't know what you're going through, but could I buy your hamburger today? Here's a church card. Just want you to know we love you. The easiest witness you could ever do. It don't cost very much. But I challenge us today, as I begin to cast vision, don't get frustrated with me as a pastor, because I push. Because I push. Because I push. Because the day this pastor ever stops pushing, is the day we've got a dead church. That's not the kind of church I want to be a part of. I want to be a part of a church that says, we're going that way. All who want to come, follow me. And you know what? When there's a church out there on Highway 35 or 14, whichever we choose, and this city sees 5:30 in the morning on a slab of concrete, a bunch of walls laying on the ground, they see all of those walls start to stand up, nail guns start to fire up under the lights in the darkness. There's going to become a stir around this city. It says, what in the world are they doing? And when they drive by on Sunday and they see a parking lot full of cars, they're going to be tempted to say, I've got to see what's going on inside me. That ain't no normal church. Because that's what we're going to see. Every person that I talk to about property, you know what? I tell them what we're doing. And I cast enough vision. I say, you know what? If you're willing to donate that property, we'll put your name on the cornerstone so that nobody ever forgets who donated that property. Because I want them to be a part. Their grandchildren and their children may be sitting on those pews someday. I guarantee you they'll be glad they did it. I talked to a gentleman this week. I said, I called about your property last year. I'm just calling again to see kind of what you're looking at. I know it's another year later. Stuff isn't moving real good. I said, we want to do a church in a day where we build a church and we have church on Sunday. We start on Saturday morning. We're having church there on Sunday. He goes, man, that sounds like one of those old barn raisins. I said, that's exactly what it is, except it ain't a barn. It's a church. That sounds exciting, he said. You know what I was doing? Just casting a little vision. Because there's going to come a day I cast that vision. Somebody's going to catch it. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Dear God, today I'm asking you right now to let something be birthed in the Holy Ghost in this house. This is not just any Sunday, God. You knew who was going to be here. You knew their mindset this very day and their heart. Today I'm asking you to pull somebody from just routine to grab the vision that I'm putting out there today, that they will link arms with us in the Holy Ghost. As you and I lead, they will say nothing is impossible through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ. God, I'm asking that faith will be elevated in this house right now. We can see things in the Spirit that we've never seen before. There's individuals in this house today that's operated in the gifts of the Spirit before God, and they've let those things slip from their lives. They've had the spirit of intuition and the Holy Ghost. God's woke them up in nights. They've seen things in the Holy Ghost. And you've done things through their life. God, I ask you today to don't let those things die. But God, I'm asking you to revive in the Spirit some things in lives here today that maybe they've gotten a little hazy in their vision. They've gotten a little sidetracked in their vision. But God, I'm asking you today to begin to reach down and revive. Breathe a little breath of the Holy Ghost up. Breathe a little bit of Holy Ghost into a life that wonders if they can accomplish anything anymore. Let them know, God, that they're still usable in the kingdom. They're not just used up and dried up and out to seek God. But there is something they can do for you. If they will couple your vision with their life, you can accomplish things in their life. They can see miracles come to pass. They can see ministries be birthed in their life and in their family and their home. In the name of Jesus. Find a place to pray just for a few moments, whether you're at your pew or you come to this altar. And I want you to find a place to pray for a few moments that God would enlighten your eyes and your vision to what God wants to do in your life, in this church. Right now for direction in the Holy Ghost. To every individual under the sound of my voice. A few weeks ago, many of them, God, as I stood in this pulpit, 2 weeks ago Sunday, and I asked if there's anything that I can do as a pastor, if I could help you in any way, would you please raise your hand? There are many individuals that sitting here today that raised their hand. Today I am casting vision, God, for those individuals. to grab hold of what you're trying to do in their life. There are some young people here today, God, that you have called them to higher things than just mediocrity. There are some that you're pulling on their life for baptism in Jesus' name. There are some here that's never experienced the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'm casting that vision today, but it's up to them to make those steps and walk in to your mercy.